So I'm introduced my wife, Marcia. You start us off.
Good morning. We talked a little bit, I think it was last week, about Joseph, and we mentioned that he was going through a period of grief, and some questions came up about that. So I thought it would be a good idea to speak a little bit about grief. When I was getting my master's degree in counseling, we had two courses that they were together in one semester. One was about how emotions affect our thought process and health of mind, and the other was history of emotions, which is the one I really liked. And grief, when we talked about how emotions affect us, how we think, grief was a major emotion, actually a secondary emotion. Primary emotions of grief are anger, depression, and sadness. There's three. And you sort of cycle around. You spend a little time in each one, and you keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it over a period of time. But one of the things that I found in my own life about it was it's grief is like, you know, one of the important things about emotion is that you don't have control over it. Like if you're happy and laughing, you don't, you know, your mental processes, your thought processes don't really control that. It has more control over your thoughts. And so the same thing happens with grief. When you're in grief, you can't just say, oh, I'm going to stop now. That does not work. It goes on until, I believe, the Lord takes you out of it. The Lord sort of, you know, circumstances, which you can very easily read as coming from the Lord, lead you into grief. And the Lord removes you from grief when it is time, when he's ready. One of the movies that we showed a couple of months ago was The Castaway. And in The Cast, one of the reasons I like that movie is in the beginning, we got a 21st century man with all of his cell phone, all of his electronic gadgets, and he thinks that he's in control of his life, of time. And then he's in a plane crash, and he's marooned, isolated, on an island in the South Pacific, and he can't get off the island. There's a big coral reef around it, and these big waves come in. He's stuck there. He's alone. There's water. He can find fish and stuff for food. He's not going to die, but he has no control over his life. And he has to just wait until someone rescues him or something changes. To me, that's grief. He's lost his whole life. He's lost the woman he's in love with because she's not there. She's gone, living somewhere else. He's lost connection to his friends. He is alone. His only friend turns out to be a soccer ball, volleyball, made by Wilson, the company Wilson. So he dubs it Wilson. That's the only thing he has to talk to. And it has a bloody handprint of his own hand on the front of it. That's the face. That's Wilson's face. You begin to see it, the eyes and mouth show up in that handprint. And that's all he has. Years go by, and he's just stuck there. And then one day, God brings the three sides of a porta potty from Bakersfield, washes up on the shores of the island. And he comes out, he's living in a cave for shelter. He comes out of his cave and he looks at that and he looks at it for like a whole day and then he says, I think this is it. I think I can do this. So he uses that to make a sail, builds a raft, makes a sail, and makes it off the island. And then, just as luck would have it, as God would have it, he's sighted by a large ship, and he's rescued. Once he's out in the ocean, a large ship goes by and sees him. And he's brought back to the life that he had before. But everything has changed. 5 years have gone by. His fiance has married somebody else and has a child. Everything has gone on. And he's not sad anymore, but he's changed. He's really changed by this experience. He doesn't care about time anymore. He's not ambitious anymore. He has been changed and sort of reborn by the experience. That's what I think grief does in our life, particularly if it's a deep grief, like the loss of a parent or a child or someone who was that you loved as much or more than yourself. So, and when you go into that, you can't stop it. You wait it out. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other until it ends. And it's important to be in faith during that time, to know that God has his hand on your life, that this is going to be a period of rebirth for you. And that's an interesting part of the emotions of grief. One of them is depression. You got sadness, anger, and depression, loss. And when we look at the history of depression, that was a really interesting study. People did not used to think that depression was a bad thing. They didn't think it was a bad thing until the industrial age came along. Because what they called it was brooding. And brooding would be like a chicken hatching an egg. So there was a concept of brooding that this chick was going to hatch from the egg. In other words, if you went into a time of brooding, you were going to hatch some new spiritual element of who you were. Reproduce. You were going to become something new. And people looked on it as a positive. And what they did was, when they had a period of brooding, they would spend time alone. They would go off, walk off in the forest or something, and spend more time thinking and sort of allowing this spiritual rebirth to happen. They would do artistic things. Well, when the industrial age came along, they wanted people in those days to work 12 hours a day. So they couldn't have them just walking off from the factory, going, "Up, oh, I'm going to brood now." That wasn't a popular idea. So what they did was they began to advertise it as a bad and scary thing, something that would ruin your life. That would disrupt you. You would lose your job and all the things that you had worked for if you became depressed. So all of a sudden they begin to write about it, and paintings changed during that time. And paintings of depression were scary, dark, with scary forest trees and stuff like that. So they totally changed how people thought about it. Well, as we heard about this, I was thinking about it in class, and I thought, gee, that's interesting. Next time I sort of feel depressed, I'm going to try that. I'm going to brood. I'm going to try painting something or whatever. I'm going to spend some time alone. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to pray. So the time came along, and that's what I did. And what I found was, I could not stay depressed. As soon as I began to look on it as a positive, it went away. And I would go into something, I would do some kind of art or something, and I would just, my life would just pick up again. I'd go on. And it really changed how I perceived it. This is different. I'm talking about a different type of depression than biochemical depression. you know, where your brain chemistry actually changes. That's a different thing. But just normal day-to-day, you go through these periods where life doesn't seem so wonderful for a little period of time, and you have sort of a normal down. Well, those periods, I began to look on those as positive, and they changed. They changed my life. I've never really been down since then. So I thought, but the more I, you know, as I talked to people and as I went into counseling, I found that because of the conditioning we've had, because of what we've been told, oh, depression is horrible, you've got to run to the doctor and get a pill and take this pill and get rid of it, you know, all the bad things that would happen to you. I found that some people could work their way out of it by brooding. And it was a very positive means of sort of inviting the Lord to come in and change you for a short period of time. So I wanted to pass that along as we talk about grief. That's an important part of grief. The Lord is changing you. It's another movie we saw. It's the movie Out of Africa. Her whole farm is burning down one night, and her servant comes in and says, "God is here." I think that's a great line. You know, obviously your whole life's going to change now. Your farm is burning down. God is here. I think that is such a great line, such a thing to realize at that moment. And that's sort of how I see grief. So Robert's going to expound upon this.
Yes, I'm going to give a biblical example of grief. But you were talking about people being depressed and chemicals and things. Take her Bible off. There we go. I happened to talk to a good friend of mine that I grew up with from Compton back in the 50s. He was so happy because he's going to be 79 on Halloween. I remembered his birthday. He says, "Boy, that's really good." I says, "It's easy to remember Halloween." He says, "You remember that last time?" I says, "I think we were like in the ninth grade. And we were out on Halloween night, and we were watching the kids bring their goodies in. And we were the kind of guys that we were a little wild, but we would never steal the kids' food, candy. But we walked up on, it was getting late, and so we wanted some candy. So we walked up on this porch. It was, I think, three of us in our leather jackets and our jeans, you know, and knocked on the door, white T-shirts in those days we were, and said, "Trick or treat." And the guy looked at us and said, "Aren't you guys a little old to be trick or treating?" We just sort of hemmed and hawed, but he gave us something. That was it. And that's the last time I ever trick-or-treated. But he said one thing. He said, Bobby, they used to call me Bobby. My family still does. "Bobby," he said, "do you realize if we were young today, we'd be all full of chemicals?" And what do you mean? He says, "All this ADD and AD, we had it all. But we were just boys. That's what boys did back in those days. Now they give them chemicals to keep them so that they won't disrupt anything." I said, "Yeah, we talked a little bit about that, I'm so glad that I'm not a boy today. It's really tough, you guys. That's why we pray for you all the time. We know that you need our prayers, boys and girls. It's not easy." But in John 11, I was going to do a verse-by-verse teaching on this, but I don't think we have enough time. But I know the story. In John 11, it's the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, his sister Mary was one of the ones that anointed Jesus, and Lazarus is like his best friend. Lazarus is in Judea, and he's getting sick. He's getting really ill. And he said, "You know, he doesn't look good. I think that his sickness is stronger than what we think it is. So send somebody, the messengers to Jesus, to have Jesus come." So they do that. And I imagine back in those days, like now, prayer and fasting was a big deal. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray and fast, and we're going to pray that Lazarus won't get sick, that he'll get better. We're going to pray that Jesus will get here, whatever it is. So they're praying, and they're praying, and Jesus gets the word. He hangs back a couple of days. He doesn't say why, he just takes a couple of days. But he sort of gives a promise that God is going to be glorified in this. God is going to be glorified in what happens with Lazarus. Well, that's easy for him to say, but imagine that's your brother, that's your husband, that's your son, that's your daughter. And this is happening to them. I mean, you're praying harder and say, he's getting weaker and weaker. And Jesus is sort of taking his time. Where's Jesus? He should be here by now. Meanwhile, Thomas, one of his assistants, says, you're not going to go there. You're not going to go to Judea because you have enemies there. They tried to stone you the last time you were there. And he says, I have to go. I'm going to go. So they say, okay, let's go and die with him. So when they arrive there, I think Martha's the one that greets him to say, tells him that Lazarus has died. He's gone. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in me will rise. And she says, I know. He'll rise again after, when the rapture comes. And it was almost like that was human logic, right? And that made sense to her because I know the thing. This is the way it is. We pray and we fast and we hope it works, and then it doesn't work. He dies. Okay. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection life. I know, but he's not gonna come to life now. How can that happen? Because I know in my mind, I've thought this out, I know in a rational, when you die, you die. And I think it's part of grief. I was driving here this morning and listening to the radio, and I started to listen to some music, and I said, no, I'm going to listen to this station. This guy's talking about grief. Talk about the three stages of grief. And I think the first one was sorrow. Is that the first one? Sorrow, you feel sad. Second stage is anger. And the third stage, he explained, was bargaining. So the sorrow that your brother has died, and he shouldn't have died if Jesus had been here on time. The second was anger. Why wasn't he here? We prayed and fasted. We prayed and we fasted. We said, God, this has got to happen. I heard that the other day, where Pastor Joseph was teaching, and he was saying about the disciples couldn't heal this young boy. And Jesus does, so these come out with prayer and fasting. And the question is, well, have we prayed and fasted enough? We have people here that have problems, and in our church we have problems, and we've prayed and fasted, and we have not seen a change. And for Martha and Mary, there was an anger there at Jesus. He should have been here earlier. He should have come, and our brother would not have died. And then this chip of bargaining. So she tells, the bargain for her as she talks to Jesus is saying, well, I know that he's dead now, but in the great resurrection, he'll come back to life and go to heaven. So, okay, I can forgive you for that because I know in the end that he'll be in heaven when we are all there. And that's something we all have that promise. We're all going to be in heaven together. But they didn't know what Jesus was thinking. They didn't know what God's plan was. God's plan was different than human plan. Well, we've done this, this, and this, therefore this should happen. God's plan was all different. It was to bring glory to God, not glory to man. Not that I could stand up here and say, well, I've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, so if this happened, it's because, well, I was fasting, I was fasting, the Iron Curtain would fall. I was praying that. And I did do that. I was a new Christian, joined the 700 Club, and they had a thing that, for 2 weeks, that I prayed 15 minutes a day. They had people around the country, around the world praying that the Iron Curtain would fall. So I did that for my 2 weeks. Every morning I got up between 10:15 and 10:30, or whenever my time slot was. And then when the Iron Curtain fell, I was totally surprised. I said, wow, how did that happen? And the Lord spoke to me and says, you prayed for it, didn't you? I said, yeah, but I only prayed 15 minutes a day. How could it be that? How could my little 15-minute prayer matter? Well, the Lord wanted me to know that our little prayers matter. Our little 30-second prayers that we say for either, they matter. The prayers that that Mary and Martha prayed for, and all of their friends prayed for, and those people that fasted and prayed, when Lazarus died, they said, oh, I guess we did it. We prayed and fasted, but nothing happens. There's bumper stickers that says, some things happen. We've seen that one, right? Some things happen. It's the same thing. They felt that. And we've had the same thing here. We've had the same thing happen here. We've been waiting and waiting for something to happen. We've had training after training, waiting for something to happen. We've done this, we've done that. You know, we see the money, we see our money, our resources. The money we gave to God sort of slowly get lower and lower and lower. And say, well, you know, I thought God would spend it better than that, but I guess he didn't. Maybe I shouldn't have given it to God. Maybe I should have controlled it. Maybe we're in control and this is not happening. But you know what's happened? In the last 10 years, I know I've been visiting here for over 10 years since we were on Solano Street. It was the first time I preached to this group. Was that there's a love, there's a spirit of love that is holding you together. There's a spirit of love no matter what's going on, no matter how bad things look. I don't know. I just feel connected to these people. I just connected to my brothers and sisters. I'm watching these babies being born, and then they're growing up and going to school. They're going to college. I talked to Ricky's dad. It's the same thing. You know, it's tough being a parent. Right, Pipkins? It's tough being mom and dad. Marsha and I, you know, we came to Berkeley back in the 60s, and, you know, and pursuing it. And I became a bartender, selling drugs and alcohol. And Marsha was a hippie going to school, but She's using her scientific gifts to make psychedelic mushrooms and then selling them. You know, we were just doing all that stuff, thinking this is what the life is. But God had a different plan for us. He had a different plan in 1984. We, you know, almost 20 years later, after being in Berkeley and doing that whole hip scene, then we found Jesus Christ. We got married. Now we're in a church. We're in this part of this family because God had a plan for us. Just like he had a plan for Lazarus and all those people there. He had a plan because it says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish. They'll have everlasting life. You don't have to wait till you die. You got it here. We have it here. Amen to that? Amen. We have it here. And so then he says, roll the stone away. And they said, well, you know, if we roll the stone away, he's going to smell bad. He's been in there for 3 or 4 days, you know. That's human logic. That's the way we would look at it. Well, I figured it out. I know that. You know, I'm sure that some of the, like, Luke's one of the smartest guys I know. He'd have been there saying, no, don't roll that rock away because he's going to smell bad. I can tell you, I explained it to you. He's been in there. This is what happens. He'd have the composition going down. He says, I've read, because he's like a psychedelic. I mean, maybe it is psychedelic. He has like a memory. He just reads stuff and it stays with him. So, I mean, that was fair. So they roll it away and all of a sudden Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And we know the story. Here comes this guy walking like the mummy, coming out. He says, take off all the things. And he was well. He was well. When we get to heaven, I want to talk to him. I want to talk about his life after that. What happened to you after that? I mean, what happened when you were in the cave and all these things? And how did people take you? I mean, it was such a great moment for Jesus. And the tragedy is shortly after that, they crucified him. Probably the greatest miracle. They crucified him. But we know the ending. We know the story. And that's the whole thing, is that we have all of the promises of God are in this book, and we have examples of it. And what we're asked to do is have hope and believe, pray and fast. So we're coming into a season, and that's what we're going to be doing. You know, it's like God's timing. Isn't it funny that on the Passover was Jesus' death and resurrection? On Passover. I mean, it wasn't a week before, it wasn't a week after, it wasn't a day. He died on Passover. It's almost like, how can that happen? I think God has timing, right? And then the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost Sunday. My God, how do these things happen? Maybe God is time, right? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is time. So we're coming up to the Day of Atonement. This is in the Hebrew, this is the year 5777. We'd be coming out of the Jubilee year. This is the time our lives are changed. This is the time we're asked to Pray and fast. Repent. Because what's going to happen is the Lord is going to give a generous download of the things we've been waiting for. The things that we want. He's asking us to pray and fast and repent. But I'm going to ask Patrick. I told Patrick, we were talking about the number 5777. Patrick, tell him what that means in the computer world. Computer, it's like God now.
Okay, in the computer world, 777 means that you can read and write and execute anything you want. That's in the Unix world. So 5777 means that you not only read and write and execute whatever you want, but you also take ownership of what you're going to work. So it's a great thing. That means you are going to do a lot of good stuff. And that is what the interpretation in the Unix world, in the computer world.
Thank you, Patrick. You're taking ownership over everything, over your changes. It only happens. 5777. It says if you can look out on all creation, shows the glory of God, right? You go out in the country and you go out in the mountains and look at those things. You say, there must be a God. Well, I think they're even showing that the computer nerds, there must be a God. There's something that's going to happen. And that's the year we're coming up to. So what we're going to do is that we're going to talk more about this. In fact, I was thinking about downloading and sending to you before we talked about it. But it's the promises and things that we're going to do for the next 2 weeks. We're going to have praise and worship 7 days a week. Somebody's going to be here. There was two blank spots Monday and Wednesday. So I'm going to come, and somebody else wants to bring their guitar. We're going to sing and pray and worship from 7 to 8 on Monday and Wednesday. The Mandarin group will be here the rest of the other 3 days. And then on weekends, we have our worship and prayer because we have our Saturday morning prayer group. And we have church on Sundays. So we're going to do that for 2 weeks. But I'm asking you to fast for something. I'm about 7 pounds over right in my stomach, you know. So it's going to be easy to put off food and fats and stuff. But I'm going to ask you to fast from other things. This is going to be the hardest thing. I mean, I could fast from all foods. I could go 2 weeks without eating and drinking. But the Lord's not asking me to fast from that. He's asking me to fast from saying a critical word to my wife. That is really hard. It's easier for me not to eat and drink for 2 weeks than not to have a critical word from my wife who knows everything, or she thinks she does, you know. We know that, right? That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. We're starting on Monday. Starting on Monday, Miss Pipkin. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to ask you to fast from physical things. I want you to fast from saying critical words. I want you to fast from shame. I want you to fast from shame. If you do something wrong that you'd be ashamed of, just give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You died for my sin. And it says that he took up his cross despising the shame. We're not ashamed of the things that God has forgiven us for. And as we trust in that, that's what changes. Like Marcia talked about depression. As you fast from depression and start using it as a good thing, it goes away. You're in a bad mood or something. I mean, I remember sometimes Marcia would be brooding. I said, oh, man, Marcia, she wants to be by herself. And she's brooding, she's either painting or something. So I'd be going, sitting there watching the game on TV. And all of a sudden, she'll show up with strawberry shortcake or something. In her brood, she made cake from scratch and got the strawberries and chopped them all up. And her brood, she created this thing. And I said, oh, okay, go ahead and brood some more. You know, in that. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask you for the next 2 weeks. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to have a joint service. And we're going to ask you to, because we know, we believe that God is going to change things in your life. Something's coming. Something's different is coming here. All of these things that have happened is God's timing. For Pastor Joseph to be called by God to go out and brood. And it's not like he's just beginning. The Lord's doing something on him like he's done something on us, and he's doing something on us now. He's bringing us together. He's turning us into light. He's equipping us to do what? Just to like and love each other. To forgive one another, forgive ourselves, not judge ourselves, not judge others. that we could just find that harmony, and he's going to give it to us. All we have to do is agree with him. So I'm going to say a prayer for that, and then they want to have a joint communion. So anybody that can stay for a whole church communion can stay. If you can't stay, we're going to do communion now. Everybody gets communion on Communion Sunday. So if anybody that cannot stay, take communion now after my prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we just praise you, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. That you created, we don't have to wait till we die, that we have that promise now. As we seek you, you said, follow me, seek your face, seek my face. In this 2 weeks, Lord, that as we confess what our self wants and what our self needs, Lord, that we would give it to you and be prepared to receive what you have for us. That we would be truly awed by God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you can't stay for